Now, last week, we found Paul and Silas in prison, just the two of them in the innermost dungeon of the prison, probably the smallest church meeting in the Bible. I guess the smallest meeting you can have and still call it a meeting. I should think Silas probably opened up and Paul did the preaching. I don't think they bothered with a collection on that occasion. We know they both sang, though. There's no shirking hymns when there's only two of you to sing them. And there's a serious point here about community, because even if there are only two of you, that is a Christian community. Jesus said, "Whatever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." It's easier to sing hymns when you have 20 or 30 or 200 or 300, but even two or three is community. Even two or three beaten, bruised, and banged up in the stocks. Community is a massive dimension for worship. To have collective praise and worship makes all the difference. And we will return, I'm sure, to worship in community. But today I want to travel to the opposite pole of faith and worship, which is the individual. The story of faith is a complex weaving, and Peter has rehearsed some of that for us this evening, between the individual and the community. It's a story where individuals like you or I have a foundational role to play. Abraham fathers a nation. Joseph saves his own family. Moses leads a people out of slavery. Deborah leads in victory. The prophets, heroic individuals, struggle to make a wayward nation listen. Jesus calls the nation, preaches to the crowd, has his 12 disciples, and yet often steps out to be alone in the presence of God the Father. And looking at worship in our own lives is much harder, in a sense, than what we do together. Because it is individual, one size does not fit all. And because it is private, it is much easier to let it slip. But it's the desire to be with God as individuals that forms the bedrock of our personal worship. From our desire for the presence of God springs the reality of our worship, and indeed the reality of our relationship with God. And the text that provides the guide for the nature of that relationship is a well-known one. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." The fundamental character is our seeking after God, our search, our journey, our desire. That's the foundation within ourselves of our faith experience. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus uses three verbs, and we all know that verbs are doing words, right? This is about what we do. Our life of faith is an active experience in response, of course, to God's initial grace and his work in us by the Spirit. But it doesn't just happen to me. It's something we take hold of, something we work out. If I come to you, imagine I come to you privately and say, "Look, there isn't much worship in my life. I don't seem to experience the presence of God. I don't find myself praising God on a daily basis at all very much anymore." Then the first question you will ask me as a person of wisdom is this: Alistair, are you asking? Alistair, are you seeking? Alistair, are you knocking? And if I say, "No, not really," then you've pretty quickly got to the root of my problem. And so I ask. How do I ask? I seek to know how to seek. I knock with the question, "How do I knock?" And those are absolutely fair questions. Now, when you're a child, I don't know what's happening beyond these walls in our children's work, but the answer to pretty much every question is, in Sunday school, Jesus. What a great answer. In fact, you could say that's just the answer, isn't it? But when you get older and you head out on the life of discipleship, the answer is, to every question is, read your Bible and pray more. Now, we've been over this before. Help me, Alistair, you need to read your Bible and pray more. Which, of course, is true. But if we just get out our stamp that says read your Bible and pray more and smack it down, we will miss something, because there are deeper seated issues here. Even if more of God's word and more prayer are indeed factors on the way, which of course they are, if me telling you or you telling me that the answer is read your Bible and pray more, or the preacher standing here and saying that every Sunday, if that solved the problem, there would be no problem. Would there? Would there? The problem isn't encapsulated in those words. The reality is we often do have a problem. And the problem is rooted in our motivation, in our discipline, in our desire. And as long as we hide from those truths in our self-awareness. Now, as the old joke goes, you can take a horse to water. No, no, no. You can take a horse to water, but a pencil has to be led. The first step, as it were, is in our desire to drink. Yeah. Now, if I were inadvertently, while in the shop, to see a copy of Men's Health, right? What I generally try to avoid, you know, for obvious reasons. If I look at that cover and say, I want to look like Jason Statham. I think he's been photoshopped. Come on, Jason. You know. If I say I want to look at it and you say, Alistair, that's great, easy. All you have to do is an hour on the road and 2 hours on the gym every day and a strict diet of broccoli, hummus and vine tomatoes. What you've done is put a price tag on seeking and knocking and asking that I can't afford. The comparison is not helpful, because I recognize internally it's not going to happen. An hour on the road in 2 hours. It's not going to happen. The goal is too high. And even when we stick a spiritual label on that process, it will still be too high. So I quickly pass by Men's Health and get on to classic cars, you know, the Citroen 2CV years. I'm very interested in that. We have to be careful with our first steps. Ignore Men's Health. I need to find a realistic goal. How about next week I want to walk further than last week, which for me is not difficult. Or next week I want to eat less chips, not no chips, less chips than I ate last week. I forget the idea of comparing myself and my worship to Usain Bolt or Mo Farah. The only comparison that means anything at all for me and for you is I want to be better than Alistair McGee yesterday. That's not your choice, is it? You've got to be better than you yesterday. That's the only comparison that matters. And frankly, if you're Alistair McGee, that's not hard. So yesterday, I didn't read a psalm. Today, I'm going to read Psalm 1. Not the book of Psalms, not Psalm 139, not as many psalms as Robert Murray McShane would want you to read. I'm going to read one psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or sit in the way of sinners, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And all the people said, Amen to God's word. And all of a sudden, six little verses, I have something to pray about. Very simple prayer. Lord, help me to walk, not to walk astray. Show me where I am walking astray. That's confession, isn't it? Lord, help me to delight in you. Show me what delights you. What a great question. Delight in God is adoration. And I bless you, Lord, for watching over me. That's thanksgiving. And I now have positive and negative anchor points that I can build on. What am I doing that is wicked, sinful, and mocks God and quenches worship. Just sit down, Alistair, and ask that question. Do you think you'll be a long time answering it about your life? I don't think so. I think the answers will come straight away. I know the language is tough, but phrase it this way. What am I doing that's moving me away from God? What am I doing that's making worship harder in my life? And what can I do to stop that? And how can I delight in the Lord? Already, just with a short reading and some prayer, reading our Bible and praying more, my day feels different. It's just a few minutes out of my day, but it's already a better day than yesterday. And tomorrow, I will be better still. You'll have noticed that there is a key element here, and that is time. You need time on your own in order to grow in worship. Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, turn off your phone, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Time is a cornerstone of worship in the presence of God. Time that is planned, time that is programmed, time that is disciplined. It doesn't have to be a marathon, it just has to be regular. The key is structured, intentional time. Time is a resource we all have, but we are often careless with it. We probably need a time audit. How many Rolling Stones YouTube videos are we watching on a daily basis? Or cats playing the piano, if that's your thing. How many episodes of The Bridge have I watched? All of them, as it turns out. How much social media do I consume? We're living an interesting time in social media. This week, Facebook and Instagram both unveiled tools for managing your time on their platforms. Because they're lovely people and they care about you? No. They're worried the government is after them. But suddenly the issue of how much time we spend on Facebook is under the microscope. And I can say with no sense of smugness, just a small amount of smugness, I spend no time at all on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. I'm too busy sucking up 1970s rock videos on YouTube. I haven't got time for Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. We check our phones on average every 12 minutes, 80 times a day in a 16-hour day. We need, I thought what that demonstrates is we hack out time for things that are important to us. Yeah? We need to set aside some planned time. We need to find a chunk, not a big chunk necessarily, maybe as small as 10 or 15 minutes to start with, but with a view to growing it. Worship springs from being in the presence of God. If we don't step into his presence, how will we worship him? We need a plan to enable that. And for me, that might be a psalm a day, but it could be a helpful book, Daily Light, or a Bible teaching series, or even maybe a sermon on the internet. Now we live in an age where the world's greatest preachers are available at the click of a mouse. And I hear there's some pretty good ones outside the Mac website too. There's an ocean of resources, isn't there? I often come into the house, I can say this because Kath's not here, and hear Chuck Colson or Philip Yancey preaching away. Because she loves, American preachers on YouTube do nothing for me. But there's whatever you want, there is something there. We live in a resource-rich age. The only thing is, do we have the desire to seek it out, to find it, and to use it? And if we don't find the time, then that tells us we don't have the desire. And that means we more than ever, we need to sit and pray. Lord, give me the desire for worship. Make no mistake, worship is a challenge. It's far easier to look up the Greek word for cornflakes, and see how Homer used it. That suits me fine. But abstract knowledge is not the path to worship. Angie Dodds did us a great service here when she talked about prayer. And she pointed out how hard adoration is, which is worship and prayer. It's the A of Acts, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We love to jump to supplication. Lord, please, give me this. Bless that. Do this. But adoration is the song we sing in the presence of God. We need structure and desire to deliver adoration in time we set apart for God. We begin with that. A chunk of time. This week. Today, when you go home, when I go home. Today, set apart to be in the presence of God. Now, alongside the chunks we set aside, we will have random nuggets of time. Nobody knows this more than parents. You're praying for those random nuggets of time. A few minutes walking home from work or the shops. A car journey on our own. A leisurely bath. Or in Paul and Silas's case, an unexpected evening spent in prison. A nugget of time, unanticipated, unplanned for, that drops into your lap. What are we going to do with it? Check our phone. YouTube, cat playing piano in funny hat. Or are we going to put a bit of worship in there? How could we make that? It's a simple question. If I asked you, how can we make that more likely? How could we make that more likely? Well, of course, it's difficult because these moments are unplanned. Take Paul and Silas. They had a plan. Go to Philippi, preach the gospel, baptize believers, go to the place of prayer, worship God. That was the plan. But all of a sudden, they're in the nick, an unplanned stay, and they use that time for worship. What resources did they have when they went into the prison? Sorry? They had time, yep. What else did they have? No, not nothing. Memory. They sang, as Corinthians tells us, sing one to another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When that was written, they had no hymn books. Have you ever been in a church with no hymn books or overhead? Some people will have been in a church with no hymn books and overhead. I've been in a church like that. I was in a church like that in Peru. It's very disconcerting. Because everybody's singing the hymns. But there are no hymn books. How do they do that? They know them. They've memorized them. Is it fair to say we struggled a bit with the titles of hymns this morning? Just a little bit? If we'd done whole hymns, how many could we... If we sat down as a whole room and said, right, how many whole hymns can we remember? How many would we have got? Well, we don't need necessarily a whole hymn, but we need ammunition for worship. We need resources that we carry around every day. If I'm sat in slow traffic on Cathedral Road, that's the time I need a hymn book. Not in my hand or in my laptop or on my phone, but in my head. I need at least the first line. And if I need a verse, or if I hear a verse of scripture in my memory, or a memory verse, then I'm onto a good thing, am I? Because I can worship. I've got what I've discovered is that in the Citroen Berlingo, the space behind the sun shield is just big enough to take one of these. So I put one of these up there. Look. Praise to the Lord. I can get that. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. I've got that off pat. Oh, my soul, praise him. I stumble at that every time. For he is your health and salvation. All ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. If you've got that in Cathedral Road, you're worshipping. If you've just got that verse, then you can spend a minute or two in praising God. The fact the lights are red and you're going nowhere. And it doesn't matter because you're praising God. Better still if I had it all up here. And over time, even at my age and even with my memory, which is fabulously, famously poor, a verse will eventually stick. And slowly worship will become more ingrained and more natural. Many years ago, I went to hear a famous preacher and author. He'd written loads of commentaries on the Bible. And he came to Cardiff from the States on a speaking tour. And he had a remarkable knowledge of the Bible. I mean, exceptional. And in his sermon, he was telling a story that stayed with me. Funny enough, I can't remember much of the rest of his sermon, but this story stayed with me. And I've always wondered why it stayed with me. And it stayed with me so that I could tell you about it this morning. And this must be 30 years ago. He was telling the story, and he said, I was preaching somewhere, and after I finished preaching, an elderly gentleman came up to me from the congregation. And he said, John, I wish I had your knowledge of the Bible. And John said to him, now tell me, friend. American address, isn't it? Tell me, friend. Never met you before in my life. How old are you? And the guy said, oh, I'm 70, whatever it was. You know, 78, whatever. John replied, it's too late, friend. It's too late. You should have started years ago. I couldn't believe it. I was sat in the congregation thinking, why is he telling this most distressing story that I've ever heard? Of course, his idea, to be fair to John, he thought this would encourage us all to start when we were young. But it had quite the opposite effect. You know, it was like a bucket of cold water on all our intentions. I want to say thank you, John, for that story. I know what it's for now. That's not what we do. We don't take John or whoever it is who knows their Bible inside out, who knows their hymn book in by, and compare ourselves to them. In that way lies apathy and failure. A much better way, John could have said, look, tell you what, why didn't you read a bit tonight? And you'll know a bit more tomorrow. And if you do the same tomorrow, if the Lord gives you tomorrow, you'll know a little bit more. Let's not compare ourselves to impossible goals. Let's take a small step today. In Pierre Gilbert's, I'm really pleased actually, I put a copy of this out on the table at the back and it's gone. I thought I had another couple of copies at home, but I've only got one, but I'd gladly give it away. I've got a few more on order. This is a book, I believe this is a book every Christian should read. It's not a theological treatise on prayer, but it's the best book on prayer I've ever read. And in it, he recounts the journey from no prayer, as a Catholic priest, from no prayer to a life of prayer. And he says he comes to the point where he prays the name of Jesus. That's all. God gives him the name of Jesus, and he prays it back to God in adoration. If you have no resources, you have the name of Jesus. And this book, if you come and ask for it afterwards. And if you come and ask me, and we'll get more copies. Don't worry. Pray the name of Jesus and ask for more prayer. Pray the name of Jesus and seek the Father. Pray the name of Jesus and knock at the door. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Amen.